Are there any fiction readers here? Those who love to dive into a novel. Ah, way to go. How about some film fanatics or movie nerds? Yep, yep. And what, the rest of us read theology? Scroll TikTok? What? But all of us have at least read a novel if we graduated from high school, right? You had to at least read a novel. We've all watched some kind of a movie. But have you ever read a novel or watched a movie or even a show and it ended, but it didn't ever finish? It didn't really close. There was loose ends dangling. There was characters that were kind of left, forgotten, abandoned, unaccounted for. And you got to the end and it was so disappointing. You could see that the author or the franchise is kind of building you up for a sequel or a number of sequels. Or if you got to the end, it ended all right, it wrapped up, but you hated the ending. It was a lousy ending. Well, here's a life hack for you, friends. Read the end of the book before you start. That's what I do, and then I don't have to waste my time going through the book and reaching the end and being all disappointed. Or get somebody to give you a spoiler alert on the movie, and then you can really enjoy it because you know how it's going to end. But this ending thing is serious. I didn't realize just how serious. If you're a Game of Thrones person, you know this, because in 2019, apparently, it ended in a really lousy way, and there was a whole petition. Any Game of Thrones people here? Maybe you don't even want to admit it. There was a whole, back there, there was a whole petition, not just to change the ending, but to change the whole final season. And that wasn't the only one. Apparently, there was like people up in arms about the way like Seinfeld ended, or Dexter. Lost apparently didn't end all that well. The Sopranos, even Little House on the Prairie, people complained about the ending. Endings that were notoriously disappointing. If you're just joining us, we are wrapping up a series that we've been in now, actually since Easter. Can you believe it? We've been tracking through this historical memoir in the Bible called the Book of Acts. And it's a bit of a roller coaster journey that recounts the raw, unsanitized beginnings of this dynamic, radical, revolutionary, countercultural, messy movement that began in the first century. A movement that was in pockets, meeting all over the place. And this historical revolutionary movement transformed hostile, heartless societies, not through political power or coercion, but through the message of Jesus, through the love of Jesus, in the power of God's Spirit. Have you ever heard of this movement? It's pretty radical. It's pretty revolutionary. They were so committed to peace and nonviolence that they were willing to die, not kill for it, but to die for it. To die for this new way of being in the world. They were so convinced of the dignity of every single human being that they rescued unwanted babies from garbage dumps and brought them home and gave them a family. They welcomed the marginalized and the stigmatized, giving them a voice, giving them places in leadership. They challenged the accepted norms of society and status by who they had invited around their tables, who they welcomed into their homes. They were so filled with the love of God that they violated their own religious rules and regulations and laws in order to offer belonging and inclusion to societies rejected, honoring relationship over religion. Who were these people? I'd like to meet them. They were a group called the Ekklesia. That's the Greek word for a people gathered for the sake of the world, now known as the church. These are our predecessors. They're our ancestors. We stand on their shoulders. We carry their DNA. The question is, do we bear any resemblance to the early church, to the ecclesia? Do we share any of their characteristics? And that's sort of where we've been over the past few months. We've been sitting with the birth of this movement, this thing called church. And if I'm honest, in this moment, in all of the political upheaval and the humanitarian crises and the relentless and ceaseless violence and the destruction of an entire people group, I find myself deeply grieved by and for the church. Grieved by what seems like shrinking compassion, by its obsession with control, It's infatuation with fame and the platform and all the money that comes with that. A church that in far too many ways no longer resembles the Jesus that we see in the pages of the Gospels and looks more and more like, sounds more and more like empire. And so we come back to the book of Acts. We revisit it, not just to learn about it. We just don't pour through the book of Acts for historical details. We don't come to the book of Acts to learn about it. We come to the book of Acts to learn from it, to discover who we were so we can rediscover who we're meant to be. And this movement was marked by allegiance to a crucified Savior. And that adjective, crucified, is essential. We can't lose that adjective. That is the through line. That is the compass. That is the North Star. A Savior who was crucified. A Savior who washed feet. A Savior who put others ahead of himself. And this movement somehow now finds itself justifying the slaughter of children, the destruction of entire peoples, the devastation of creation itself. This movement that was called to love its enemies is too often found demonizing and scapegoating people who are different. Any time in history, any place, any generation, there's always a group of people that are scapegoated, that are blamed. And this movement that was born out of vulnerability and humility seems more invested in protecting political power and the benefits of that than embodying the radical love of Jesus. We see less of this in Canada so far, but we are part of the global church. We see it happening all over the world. It's not that it doesn't happen here, but it matters because we're all part of this global church, and when one part of the church hurts, the rest of the church hurts. And I find myself coming back to the question, how did we get here? How did we get here? And more importantly, how do we find our way back? Not to retreat into nostalgia. If there's one thing we've learned as we walk through the book of Acts, is this early church was anything but perfect. It was a mess. It was a holy mess, but it was a mess. And so we've been retracing our steps to reclaim our identity, to recover the essence of our calling, to remember our purpose and who we are as a people. If you've ever been wounded by the church, if you felt betrayed by the church or disillusioned by the church, then you know exactly what I mean. If you cringe when people ask you, are you a Christian? And you have to clarify that, well, yeah, but I'm not that kind of Christian. I'm more like this. Then you know exactly what I'm talking about. Who are we really? Is the church just a dusty relic of a bygone era, a voting bloc, a lobbying group, guarding our ways, a quaint, fading echo of the past? If you're just checking out faith or checking out church and you're wondering, no, the church is a living, breathing, disruptive movement in the world. That is what we are called to be. A vital, dynamic force for good in the world today. An agent of peace. A people gathered for the sake of the world. It's time to remember, to recalibrate, to reorient ourselves around the way of Jesus. To take his message seriously. Like, what if Jesus actually meant what he said? What if Jesus meant that love really is more powerful than hate? What if loving our enemies and not killing them is actually the way to peace? What if those with nothing are more able to experience God, or more welcoming of God, or more able to see God? Maybe even are the ones who are able to show us the way to God. What if contentment actually comes through hungering for justice, working towards justice? What if? What began as this fledgling movement of Jesus followers has through the centuries morphed into both beautiful iterations of what the Jesus way looks like, generosity and forgiveness and justice, mercy and peacekeeping, peace-seeking, with the gravitational pull towards inclusion and welcome and embrace and care for the pushed away by society, those considered disposable, the beautiful iterations of the people called the church. And then there's the ugly iterations, the more resemble authoritarian regimes and bent on coercion and violence and control and grabbing for power and moral policing and judgment and shaming and subjugation, that iteration. So some of you here, some of you online, you've experienced one or both of those. You've experienced the beautiful. Somewhere along the way, a Jesus follower loved on you. Maybe brought you a meal when your family was in crisis, or welcomed you into their home, or picked you up and carried you to church or to youth group. Walked with you through dark times, sat with you and held your tears. The beautiful iteration. While others of you have experienced the dark side, judgment and shaming and exclusion, and you left church, or maybe you even left God, and you've returned because there's this deep ache in your soul that you just can't quench, you just can't lose. You've returned to find a God who wouldn't let you go, who's held you and pursued you, even if the church failed you. And so as we close this book of Acts today, I have good news and I have bad news. Who likes good news first? Anybody here likes good news first? Who likes bad news first? You're my people. And since I have the mic, we're going to do the bad news first. And the rest of you are asleep. The bad news is that the book of Acts ends, but it does not finish. There's loose ends dangling. There's characters unaccounted for and never came back again. We have been tracking mostly with a guy named Paul, who is a persecutor turned preacher, courageous Jesus follower. He'd been transformed by Jesus, his whole life turned upside down, and he wanted the world to know the power of love, the power of Jesus' love. And he's been imprisoned and beaten and wrongly accused and shipwrecked and mobbed and starved and all the things. And yet he continues for 27 years going all over the world just telling people about the way of Jesus. And then Acts just ends. It just ends with Paul in Rome. Now Rome is the capital city of the Roman Empire. It was the heart of the empire. He was there under house arrest, waiting for his trial before the emperor, a trial in which, again, he's falsely accused. And he's been longing to get to Rome for 27 years. He's written to people about it. He's actually written to the church in Rome. I'm hoping to come to you one day. He was longing to bring the message of Jesus into the epicenter of political power and economic power and military power. And finally, he gets there. But he doesn't get there the way he thought he was going to get there. He doesn't come as a traveling preacher. He gets there as a prisoner, shackled to a Roman soldier. Has that ever happened to you? You finally get what you're longing for, career or education or family, but it kind of didn't happen the way you planned. It was a bit of a circuitous route. Nelson Mandela had hoped that one day he would be part of South Africa's transformation, but he never imagined that the journey would include 27 years behind bars. And yet it was in prison that he was shaped into the kind of leader that South Africa would need. It was there that he learned the strength of restraint, the power of forgiveness, and the deep, costly work of reconciliation. He eventually did walk into the halls of power, but not as he had planned. Not with vengeance, but with vision. Not as a revolutionary with his fists clenched, but as a reconciler with his hands open. Paul got to Rome, but not how he planned. And once again, we have to pay attention to this. Once again, the message of Jesus, the message of reconciliation and hope comes how? In chains. Not on a white stallion, not in a private jet. It comes in vulnerability. It comes in powerlessness. This is the Jesus way. This is the way we are to be in the world. It's the way of the church in the world. Not a political party or an ideology, but living proof that the Jesus way is the way of flourishing. And it comes in vulnerability. And so here he is in Rome. And he reaches out to the local Jewish leaders. He wants them to know about this Jesus. He's inviting them to come, debate with me, wrestle with me through scripture. Let me show you. Paul is a scholar of Jewish scripture. He knows the scripture inside and out. His life has been changed by Jesus. So again, he's trying to show them, look, the person, this Savior, this Redeemer that you've been praying for, waiting for, fasting for centuries, it's Jesus. Don't you see it? Let me show you. Again, he enters into debate with them, wrestling. What is the meaning of this scripture? Desperate for them to know. Desperate for them to know that Jesus is the very face of God. If you see Jesus, you've seen God. Luke tells us that some were persuaded and others were not. And they began to leave. And this is where Acts ends. Not with literary genius or an amazing plot twist, but just people walking out the door. And it also ends with a foreboding message. Paul spoke these ominous words, words that perhaps are some of the most sobering in all of Scripture, words that still echo today, words that are still relevant today, words that are hauntingly chilling. And they should really give us pause as we read them. Look at how he quotes the heavyweight Isaiah. Isaiah was an iconic and revered prophetic voice in their scriptures. And he quotes them. Acts 28, picking up at verse 25, this is what it says. Luke says, "And after they had argued back and forth among themselves, they left with this final word from Paul. The Holy Spirit was right when the Spirit said to your ancestors, through the prophet Isaiah, go and say to this people, when you hear what I say, you will not understand. When you see what I do, you will not comprehend. For the hearts of these people are hardened, and their ears cannot hear, and they have closed their eyes, and their eyes cannot see, and their ears cannot hear, and their hearts cannot understand, and they cannot turn to me and let me heal them. Cannot, 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 cannot." You suppose they're that dense? These are the religious leaders. They know their scriptures too. No, what are we told? We're told their hearts are hardened. Remember, they're in Rome, the most powerful city in the empire. And they have this cozy alliance with the ruling class. They're benefiting from this alliance. They're comfortable in this alliance. There's perks if you collude. Don't ruffle the feathers. Don't stir the waters. Just practice our religion quietly at the side. Let's not disrupt anything. We're getting along. They're in Rome. And Paul is talking about another kingdom. Right in the heart of the most powerful kingdom, the most powerful empire in history at the time. The empire that crucified Jesus. They are in Rome. And Paul is talking about another king. Another lord. Not Caesar, but Jesus. And in Rome, that's a really dangerous message because there's only room for one leader, one ruler, one king, one lord, one Caesar. It's still dangerous in some parts of the world. And who wants to listen to this? Who wants to hear that God's kingdom has come? This one's pretty good. At least for us, it's working. Who wants to hear the cries of the poor? The collateral damage of economic and military wars, the systematically oppressed and the overlooked. Who wants to hear? Because once you hear, you can't unhear. Who wants to open their eyes? Because then we might see. And then what? We might see that we have actually accepted injustice. We've made our beds with it. We might see that we've aligned ourselves, maybe unwittingly, without realizing it, with empire. We're no longer maybe loving the enemy. We might see that we have innocent blood on our hands. Because we look the other way. Who wants to see? Who wants to hear? Who wants hearts that are soft and woundable? How much easier is it to close our eyes, to cover our ears, to be carried along by the currents of the status quo and distracted by comfort? This was the condition of the ancient Jewish people to whom Isaiah was speaking, and now to whom Paul is speaking. Paul is warning them, this is you. And Luke, the author of Acts, he closes with this. Why? Because this is a warning to all who come after. This is a warning for the church today. This has actually been the greatest temptation of the church throughout history, throughout the centuries. Becoming comfortable with empire. Paul gives them this dire warning in verse 28. So I want you to know that this salvation from God has also been offered to the Gentiles, and they will accept it. That wouldn't have gone over well. So what's he saying? God is rescuing the world. He's rescuing those who know God and those who don't know God. But it will be those who don't know God that will welcome Jesus. The ones who thought they knew God, the ones who had all the box checked, who obeyed all the rules and the religious laws and the rituals, they knew their scriptures by heart, they had a perfect church attendance, they missed God when God was in their midst. For the hearts of these people are hardened. That line makes me tremble. Makes me tremble. You see, we can study the Bible and miss Jesus. We see it all around us. We can wear crosses and preach sermons and release worship albums and still miss Jesus. We see that all around us. We can build ministries. We can fill churches. We can grow platforms, and we can miss Jesus. Our hearts can grow hard, even in holy places, maybe especially in holy places. Maybe that's where you find yourself. Sequestered, insulated, in church land, oblivious to maybe how we've been colluding with empire, oblivious to our blind spots. And so we cry, Jesus, soften us. Open our eyes. Break whatever needs breaking so we don't spend our lives talking about you while drifting further and further away from you, away from our calling as the people gathered for the sake of the world. So that was the bad news. Acts just ends. It stops. It doesn't finish. But the good news is there has been no end of sequels ever since. Some better than others, gotta admit. The story of the church has continued for generations, for centuries, and we are part of that story. We are actors in the script. We are Acts chapter 29 and 30 and 31 and 2025. We stand on the shoulders of those who have gone before us, carrying on this mission of Jesus. Good news to the poor, freedom for the captive, release for the oppressed, relief for the economically exploited. We are empowered by the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. I mean, let that sink in for a moment. We are empowered by the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead and that empowered the early church and that breathed the power into those first followers, breaking down walls, breaking apart stigma and taboos. We are empowered by the same Spirit that filled and empowered that early church to be a people gathered in the power of the Spirit for the sake of the world. Not a people out to police the world. Not a people out to rule the world. Not a people out to save the world. Jesus is doing that. Not even a people out to change the world. But to live as the world already changed by the love of Jesus. That is who we are. To be an outpost of heaven. Life as God intends it, where everyone has enough. No one is excluded, where everyone has a place of belonging and everyone has a seat at the table. Sounds utopian, doesn't it? It is. It is utopian. It can only be achieved by the power of the Spirit within us and through a posture of humility and vulnerability, of self-giving love. It can't be forced. It can't be manipulated. It cannot be coerced. It is vulnerability, humility, and the power of the Spirit in the love of Jesus. Acts ends with this. It's two verses, kind of mundane, Nothing to see here. For the next 2 years, Paul lived in Rome at his own expense. He welcomed all who visited him, boldly proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. And no one tried to stop him. This movement, the church, was born from the ashes of death and the power of resurrection. And it has endured for 2,000 years, enduring internal failures, external persecution. How? How? Around a shared table. The table reminds us who we are. When we grasp the power of this table, the symbolism of this table. It's fitting that we would conclude this series on Acts, on the church, on this radical peace-loving movement on this day, the International Day of Peace. I didn't plan it, not that smart, just landed on today. The church is or should be a living expression of peace. And it's fitting that we would conclude it with the practice of the Lord's table, or communion, or Eucharist, or however you know this practice. Shared meals, the table, that was the centerpiece of Jesus' life. He liked to eat. Let's face it, you can't read the Gospels and think Jesus didn't like to eat. He was eating and everywhere he went. The table was the centerpiece of his ministry. Friend and enemy were invited to eat with Jesus around a shared table. They shared together in life-giving food and drink. Equally dividing, this is the neat part, equally dividing the bread and the wine. Nobody got more than the other. And the table remained the centerpiece of the church's life. You could say, the church is a people gathered around the table for the sake of the world. This table is a picture of the life of the church. There's no hierarchy here. There's no power dynamic here. There's no economic, ethnic, gender, age, privileges around this table. No one is excluded because this is Jesus's table, not ours. We don't have the right to turn people away from this table. It's not ours. It's Jesus. Jesus invites us, each of us. And this is his invitation, friends. Come. All who are weary, all who carry burdens too heavy to bear, all who long for mercy and a fresh start and a second chance. We come to the God of new beginnings, who makes a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Here our mistakes and our woundedness don't name us. Christ does. We are God's beloved. We are not our past. We are becoming something new. Let every heart open to the Spirit. Let every voice rise in praise, for even now God is doing a new thing. In each one of us, in the church, as the people gathered around the table for the sake of the world, you are invited. And so I invite you to come, find the closest communion station. There'll be people there to serve you. Everything is gluten-free. If you can't get up, feel free to raise your hand. Someone will bring you the bread and the juice. And I invite you to take that bread and juice back with you to your seat. And we will all eat and drink together as if we were around one table. And as you sit with the bread and the juice, I invite you to soak in the words of this song that Rose and Nathan are going to lead us through. And ask yourself, where do you find yourself thinking more like empire than like Jesus? What values of empire have you fallen into over the values of Jesus? Holy Spirit, what needs to change in me? What needs to change? So I invite you to come.
When the night comes, when you're all alone, when there's trouble stirring in your soul, and if your world is falling apart. Just hold on for the morning break to dawn. Come and lay your burdens down to the place where freedom is found. At the feet of Jesus, come and lay your burdens down. When the deepest sorrow weighs on your heart, and you've prayed for answers, but the answers never come. For every tear that you cried, there's a promise He will make your burdens light. So come and lay your burdens down to the place where freedom is found. At the feet of Jesus, come and lay your burdens down. Oh, lay them down. Oh, lay them down. When we see Him face to face, all our worries will surely fade away. In the presence of His glorious light, we'll sing hallelujah to the One who gave us life. Come and at the feet of Jesus, come and lay your burdens down. Come and lay your burdens down. Come and lay your burdens down.
On the night He was betrayed, Jesus took the bread. He blessed it. He broke it. He said, "This is my body given, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's eat together. Then He took a cup, He passed it around, shared it. He said, "This is a cup of suffering. This is the cup that represents my blood poured out for you, for your healing, for your forgiveness, for your reconciliation. Drink all of it. Let's drink together." Thank you. So God, we thank you. Thank you for inviting us to be part of this crazy, radical, revolutionary, flawed movement called the church. Thank you for entrusting us with this mission that is so close to your heart. We pray that your Spirit would fill us and empower us and impassion us for what you are calling us to be in this time, in this place, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, here at Lakeside. Fill us with your love. Fill us with a passion for you, for others. We invite your Holy Spirit to do what only you can do in us and for us and through us. Thank you for this table. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Our prayer team is always here at the front, and if there's something you're processing, if there's something you want prayer for, if you just, you know, you just need someone to speak blessing over you, they would love to do that. If there's something you want to process from today's sermon, from today's worship, they're happy to do that with you. October 7th, really encourage you. We have a book launch here. You know Joash, he's a Lakesider, he's on our preaching team, and he's written a book, The Justice of Jesus. It is a word for the church today, if there ever was. And we're going to get to join him and a panel up here as we chat about this new book, enjoy samosas and chai. So I encourage you to go online and get tickets for that. Newcomers, look forward to seeing you down the hall in the cafe. There's some snacks there, and I'll meet you there shortly. And it's just nice to put some names to faces. Can I just bless us as we go? Lakeside, the church, the people gathered around the table for the sake of the world. You're probably sick and tired of hearing that. After today, can't promise you won't ever hear it again, but that's what we are. That's who we are. Let's see if we can do this. People gathered for the sake of the world. Thank you. Thank you for humoring me. I'd like to close us off with a blessing as we go. Go now as the church, not a building, but a people, not a program, but a Spirit-filled movement. May you carry the presence of Jesus into broken places and across dividing lines. May your table grow longer, your welcome grow wider, and your heart grow softer towards those who are different from you. May the Spirit give you power, not to control, but to serve, not for comfort, but for courage. Let us go in the name of Jesus, with the message of Jesus, living the way of Jesus for the sake of the world. So friends, go in grace, go in love. Let us go and be the church. Amen.